Praise the Lord, church. You know, once you get a little taste of what God has to offer, well, nothing else really measures up anymore, does it? Find yourself wanting more and more and more, and I'm so grateful to be a part of a body like this that I can count on being able to walk into a place and being us joined together, where we can lift up hands and we can lift up our voices, where God meets with us. I don't know how you could do it without that experience. And we don't have to wait for an annual event or a semi-annual event. It's as often as you gather yourselves together event. This morning, let me ask you a question. Raise your hands if you have a daily coffee routine. How do you feel when you miss that daily coffee routine? It's you're right, yeah. Thumbs down. It's the rest of the day is ruined. Nothing goes right. This pain in the back of your head starts to show up. There's been times when I'm acting grumpy and my wife will ask, "Did you forget your coffee this morning?" So before we get started, let me take a little survey. So if the answer is yes to one of these questions, then you may be seated. The first question is, if you've been delivered from coffee and you don't have a morning coffee routine, you may be seated. There's a few of you out there. Not many, but a few. Okay, second question. This is a survey. We're getting results here. Now, if you have a morning coffee routine like everyone that's standing does, and you successfully completed your coffee routine this morning, that means you got your coffee fix this morning. You may be seated. There's a few of you that didn't get your coffee this morning. You know, I think we should pray for these folks right now. You may be seated, every one of you. Well, it's a good thing the majority wasn't in that situation, because otherwise we'd have to rearrange the rest of the service, I think, and take a quick trip down the road to Starbucks. You know, if you've been around here for any length of time, then you've heard Pastor talk about his many trips to Starbucks, his daily, semi-daily routine. And so while we've heard about his routines, I thought this morning I could share with you my routine, my morning coffee. In fact, rather than just tell you, I'll show you a little bit about how it works. It's been many years in the making, and I've perfected it at this point. It starts off, well, let me get my supplies out here. It starts off with the right coffee. There's many good coffees. And I've tried a large variety of coffees. In fact, my supply is getting a little bit low. This is my favorite coffee. It's a dark roast Antigua blend from Wilson's Coffee here in Racine. And so you have to start off with the right coffee. That's critical. Next, I have one of these trendy Japanese pour-over funnels. And so while my wife and I both drink coffee, she makes her own coffee and I make my own coffee. It's not because I don't love her. It's just that she has certain preferences, and yes, she requires froth with her coffee. I don't. I like my coffee dark. She doesn't like it that dark. I wake up when I wake up and have my coffee. Actually, we're generally probably in about the same time frame, but so I make a single cup of coffee for myself. You know, in the years past, we had a coffee maker with the coffee pot, but then it sits there, and then you have to clean it and empty it, and so I've rearranged that, and so I have this single cup pour over. It's not like a normal little filter holder, though. It's got a very specific design with a large opening, and so then you have to get the right paper filters company's called Hario, and they're from Japan, like everything else probably. And so you put a coffee filter in, and I've perfected exactly the two-scoop method that it takes. It's strong coffee. I then have my little beaker here that I fill up with water. And I've done this so many times, I know exactly where to fill the beaker up for my cup of coffee, because I make the same cup of coffee every morning. So the water goes up to this black line here. It's a microwave-safe little glass beaker with a plastic handle. Put in the microwave for 3 minutes and 33 seconds. It's easier just to hit 333 start. Now, if I'm in a hurry, I hit 300 because that means the water's a little bit less hot and I can drink it faster because I know I got to get out the door. So I heat up my water and then I pour it over. And the important thing about this filter is that it lets enough water through. And so literally as you're pouring, it's filling your cup up. If you pour too fast, it will fill up to the top and then you have to wait a second. But literally 45 seconds later, I've got my cup of coffee. Oh, I forgot the most important ingredient. I have to put three of these little creamers into my coffee cup first. Now, I know these things are terrible for me. It's not the healthy side of the story, but I've resorted to these little coffee creamers because I used to have the bottle of coffee creamer, but it was too easy to put too much in, and it's sweet, and so you just, well. So this at least limits me to three. I used to be on two, but I'm up to three now, and I'm not going back. So then after I make my coffee, I take this and I put it in the sink and I pull the filter out, throw it away. There's usually just a little bit of water left because I only pour it out to the bottom black line. And then I wash my little drip maker and then I put them both back in the cabinet and they're ready to go for tomorrow. I've done that so many times now, I could do it half asleep. It's a daily routine. Now, I'm not a coffee snob, and I'll drink whatever's being served, but when I'm at home, when I have the opportunity, I have the exact same scenario. I even tried a few other flavors from Wilson's recently, but none of them measured quite up to my favorite. And I'm sure you have some favorites as well, right? Some preferences. Now, there are some routines that are good. You know, it's common sense to routinely lock your car when you leave it parked somewhere. It's good hygiene to routinely brush your teeth. Parents set up all sorts of routines for their children so that every night at the right time they know it's time to go to bed. There's some good routines in life. And some of those routines even become habits. Habits like drinking coffee that can become so ingrained in our lives we don't function without them. We go to great lengths and distances to make it just right. If we ever wanted to stop one of those habits like drinking coffee, it would be a serious struggle for us to overcome this habit that we've developed. You know, social scientists and psychologists have said that if you do anything for 30 days straight, it will become a habit in your life. They go on to say if you do anything for 60 to 90 days, it will become a lifelong habit. And just like routine, some habits can be good habits over the years. I think my wife started a routine that I now consider a good habit. And every night as we fall asleep, she says goodnight, and I respond goodnight. And then she says, I love you, and I respond, I love you too. It's a good habit to tell your spouse and your children that you love them. But before you can have a habit, it likely started out with a routine. The main difference between a habit and a routine is that a habit is recurrent with little or no conscious thought, whereas a routine requires a high degree of intention and effort. My son and I have made it a habit of opening the door for one another or for other people, but it started out as a routine. It didn't just happen naturally. It took some effort, some thought, but now it's weird when we don't hold the door for each other. It's become so deeply ingrained in both of us. When I first came to this truth, I made it a routine to come to every church service. It took some effort on my part to plan for and to plan around service times, but it wasn't long before that routine, something I had put some effort around, became a habit, something that came with little or no effort. When I first came into this truth, one of the brethren gave me some great advice. He said, if I could just be faithful to church services, he said that that commitment would carry me through times when my flesh didn't necessarily want to conform to this word. And he was right. Because in the past, there have been times when I didn't really want to go to church, but I did because I had a commitment to be faithful, a routine. And that routine eventually became a habit. And it was through that commitment that God was able to keep me so that eventually the Spirit of God could help turn me around and point me in the right direction once again. And that routine of being faithful to church services helped transform what once took a lot of effort and focus and determination to just become a habit that took no effort or determination whatsoever. Something so ingrained in me, like drinking coffee every morning, that now it would be hard for me to go very long without getting into the presence and the power of God. You know, it's the same thing with drugs and alcohol. Brother Monday will give you a break. Thanks, brother. It's the same things with drugs and alcohol. While there certainly can be some predisposition that's passed on from an individual by their parents, some predisposition to alcoholism as an example, a person doesn't suddenly become an alcoholic after the first or second drink. It takes a pattern of routine drinking. First, it's every Friday night with the boys after work, and then it's every Friday and Saturday, but not Sunday since there's work on Monday. Then eventually Sunday gets added to the Friday and Saturday, and eventually Thursday night. And what once was a routine grows into a habit. And then an individual that doesn't even have to think about or plan to have that next drink, they habitually go out without even thinking, now unable to stop their drinking habit. It started off as a routine, and it became a habit. Some routines are good and some routines are bad. Many years ago, I remember opening a service with a statement, and I told the church, I have a confession to make. And I confess that I have an addiction. And I followed that with a long pause. And as I paused, I could see some faces in the audience kind of look concerned and say, oh, dear God, I hope this doesn't go the way it might be going. I then said, no, I'm addicted to the presence and power of God. I can't get enough, and if I go many days without experiencing that presence, I start to have withdrawals. You know, the more of God any one of us experiences, the more we want to experience. It's a virtuous cycle that feeds itself. The more I pray, the more I want to pray. The more I give, the more I feel compelled to give. The more time I invest in other people, the more I want to invest in other people. This morning, we're talking about creating some new habits. So as we turn in our Bibles, would you stand with me this morning and turn to our opening text in Jeremiah 6 and 16. I'm setting the stage as we talk about routines and habits that we form. And we can have good routines, and out of them can form good habits, and equally, we can have bad routines. And out of them, we can have less favorable habits. Jeremiah 6 and 16 says this, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Would you pray with me this morning one more time that God would lead us, that he would indeed help us find the old paths? Jesus, we're so grateful and so honored to be a part of this body, a part of the kingdom of God, to have this gift of salvation that's been so freely given to us undeservedly, God. And we ask this morning that once again your word would speak to us and that your spirit would touch us. God, that we would leave changed. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Last night, as I was preparing for this morning's message, God actually reconfirmed, and even yet today has reconfirmed his intent. as I had already put together the materials I'm about to share with you, there was this theme that you'll see about taking a journey. And as I continued to read and study last night, God reconfirmed this intent as I looked deeper into our opening text in Jeremiah. The prophet said in chapter 6, verse 16, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see." The word ways used here in stand ye in the ways means a mode of action, a way or course of life, a habit. And that phrase, and see, is defined as take heed or discern. So in modern terms, the prophet Jeremiah was saying, the Lord says, consider your ways and the current path you're on, taking heed to discern what direction you're pointed towards. It goes on to say in that our opening text, you know, now ask for the old paths, the old ways. And so in modern terms, now that you've accurately assessed your current mode of operation, ask for the ancient mode of operation that was handed down from generations past, the old paths. If I was to pull this all together and retranslate this portion of Scripture, it might go something like this. Consider your mode of operation and discern your current path, and having assessed your current state versus the directions in this handbook, make these directions your new routine and see them grow into habits that will give your body, mind, and soul the rest it needs while even taking care of even your appetites. This morning, God is asking us to consider the old paths, to first accurately evaluate where we are in our walk with God, to consider what is our current mode of operation. Second, God is asking us through this portion of Scripture to consider the directions in the path that God has birthed in the upper room in that New Testament church. You know, oftentimes we shorten that New Testament church to just that Acts 2 and 38 experience. Right. But there's so much more that went around that, the ways in which they conducted their lives. For example, daily breaking bread, you know, selling their possessions and giving one to another as such had need. And on and on and on, there's so much more than just the beginning, that experience. Amen. So now if you turn in your Bibles with me to James chapter 1, verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22 says, "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." You know, we can amen 100 sermons and not change anything in our life. Even deceiving ourselves. Oh, that message is for somebody else. No. Verse 23 says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." So you can follow your own path, whatever seems right to you, or you can look into the word of God, verse 25. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty," parentheses, "considers the old path, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." You see, the blessing of God doesn't come from hearing. The blessing of God comes from doing. So what if we put what we just read in Jeremiah 6:16 into motion even here today, this morning? What if we actually stopped this sermon this morning and for the remainder of the service started to make a plan of action, something to put things in motion? Can I ask for your permission this morning to deviate from our normal order of a service, our normal mode of operation? I ask because even in the Church of the Living God, we can form habits based on our routines as they apply to a given service, and breaking one of those habits could be as painful as not having your coffee in the morning. So I'm going to ask for your permission, and if you say amen, that's going to give me permission to break the normal order of service so we can go about things a little bit different than normal. So can I break the order of service this morning with an amen? All right, I'll take that as a majority. If you didn't, that meant we were all going to be done because I don't have anything else to share with you. So alternatively, you could have been out early. Sorry, I didn't preference that. but I don't think we'll be here late this morning. I need 4 volunteers to help me pass out some worksheets. 1 per section. So can I get 4 volunteers? Anybody? Anyone? All right, can you pass out these worksheets? So everybody, no matter how old or young, if you're a first-time visitor or a long-time saint, you're welcome to, everyone should have at least 1 worksheet. And in fact, if your spouse or significant other isn't here, you can have more than 1 worksheet. Grab 1 for them. In fact, you can grab some for your children if you'd like. Have as many as you want. We'll make them available again later outside in the foyer after service. I know it's a holiday weekend, and so there's a number of families out traveling. And so we're going to make this information in the same worksheet that you have available to them. Probably have to give them a little explanation to go with it, but hopefully it's almost self-explanatory. Because what I'd like to offer you this morning is a journey, to go on a journey together. Now, I know not everybody's going to go on this journey. I mean, I wish they would. I wish everyone would be a part of it. But I'm realistic enough to know that that's just not going to happen. Some people would just rather stay where they're at. It's comfortable there. It doesn't take any extra effort. We go on vacation, but oftentimes we need a vacation from our vacations because it takes so much effort to go on vacation. Right? You have to pack everything up. If you've got a family, you have to pack all them up. You have to pack all the food up. You have to figure out who's going to take care of the dog, what's going to happen to the mail, who's going to mow the lawn. And then you go someplace and you run, do, have a lot of fun, and it's good. But then you get home and you're just exhausted. Some people would rather just stay home than go out. What is it, staycations? Instead of going out and expending all that energy and money, we're just going to stay home and tell everybody we're out of town so they leave us alone. So I don't expect everyone to go on this journey. It's a volunteer trip. I would rather have 20 people that actually go on this journey than 200 people that say yes, but in reality don't do anything or take any action. So I'm not asking you to make to obligate yourself just quite yet. But if you do, please do it in sincerity. One way that you could look at what we're about to enter into is it could be compared, in my mind, to a science experiment. And this could be one of the biggest supernatural experiments that we as a church have ever conducted. In fact, it likely is the only supernatural experiment that we've ever conducted. But I compared this journey that I'm going to walk you through to a science experiment because the Bible says, prove me. Malachi 3:10 says, be obedient and prove me. And see me pour out a blessing that even you can't contain. Mathematicians have proofs or formulas that they use to verify a statement is true. These proofs help them to also understand why a statement is true. Anyone who's willing to go on this 30-day experiment, this journey, is going to help prove the Word of God to be true. We're going to create an experiment that allows anyone willing to apply Jeremiah 6 to their life for 30 days to measure the effect of their incremental obedience. Now I realized I didn't keep a sheet or a copy for myself. Here we go. Thank you. Now you may recall the youth actually went on this journey a little over a year ago, or maybe 2 years ago. And at the end, let me tell you, there was proof. Proof that when anyone applies a greater degree of the Word of God to their life, there's an incremental blessing for that individual. So as you look at your worksheets, I want you to know that this worksheet is just between you and God. I'm not going to collect these. Pastor's not going to ask you to hand them in. I wouldn't advise posting your answers on Facebook. And it's up to you if you want to share any of it with anyone, perhaps your spouse or someone that you're close with. But really, it's between you and God. And I know not everyone has a pen here, so I'm not asking you to fill this out while we're here today. You're welcome to. But please take it home and take some time and consider this journey privately and thoughtfully. But as we're here today, let me walk you through the process. See, every great road trip starts off with a destination in mind. So in this first section of the worksheet, it gives a little intro. You've probably already read it by now. Our goal for this journey is for it to be manageable, personal, and challenging. While there is no secret formula for spiritual growth, there is a proven path. These proven paths that we both individually and collectively, it's through these that we can find deeper depths and higher heights in our walk with God. And so in this first section, I'd like you to ask yourself, again, you don't have to write your answers down necessarily here and now, take this home, but I want you to ask yourself, what do you want to see as an outcome of this 30-day journey? What do you want the Lord to do in your life? What do you want to ask God for? Perhaps what's getting in the way of your relationship with God at times? Maybe there's some challenges in this flesh that you're tired of fighting. Perhaps there's some attitudes or even anger that you've been carrying around. Really, it could be anything, but whatever it is, please make it real. If you can't be honest with God about what's really going on, it's going to be hard to start this journey. As you think about where you want to be at the end of this journey, now I'd like to ask in the second section, the second question in blank, to ask yourself and describe and write down, what evidence would you anticipate seeing as a result of what it is that you're seeking from God? What can you describe what you might see or feel, or how things might be different once you've arrived? What does greater success in your walk with God look like or feel like? And then write those in that second space, because we do this because sometimes God does what we ask and what we need, but we get so preoccupied that we don't even stop to recognize what just happened. How the power and promises of God that we just experienced, we just go on to the next thing and the next thing. You know, if you're driving to Colorado, you'll know you're there when you see the mountains. If you're driving to Arizona, you'll know you're there when you see the cactus. We need to have some ideas in mind to know what to look for as evidence that God has started to work an incremental work in our lives. Something to look for that we can use as a proof of his word in action. Okay, now that we have a destination in mind, we have to start to chart a course on how to get there. And while God has given us many paths, many modes of operation that we can use to live overcoming lives, there are three foundational paths that all the other paths spring out from. The first path is the most powerful, most critical in my personal experience. It's the path of prayer. Psalm 64:1 says, "Hear my voice, O God, in my prayer, preserve my life." Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you." Philippians 4:6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." Prayer unlocks the supernatural in our lives and in the lives of those around us. But in order to go on this journey, to measure the effect of the old paths, we first have to set a baseline. I don't know if you've ever conducted a science experiment, but if you have, then you know that you have to first have a baseline in order to monitor any changes that might come as a result of the experiment you're about to undertake. So as you see in this case, the first question related to the path of prayer is helping you set a baseline. Now remember, this worksheet is just between you and God. So please don't round up. Nobody's going to check your grade. God already knows the reality. But we're setting a baseline. Be real, because there's a God whose promises are real, and he really wants to prove himself to you, but you it's have to start on our side. We have to be real with him. What's exciting about this journey is that we're going on is that everyone can participate no matter where you're at or where you're starting from. Regardless of if you're brand new to prayer or you're a veteran prayer warrior, every one of us can set our own baseline. It's our current mode of operation. So as you see, under the path of prayer, it says, historically, I pray approximately. We're not going to hold you to this as a contractual biblical truth, but to your best recollection. And I know not every day is the same, right? And so approximately, and I measure it in minutes because, well, if you measure your prayer in hours, great. Feel free to use hours as the measurement, but minutes probably is more realistic for most of us. And then, you know, is your prayer on Sundays and Wednesdays? Well, that's great. Is there other days throughout the week? And when I say prayer, I'm really talking not about, Lord, bless this food we're about to eat. I'm really talking about some dedicated time outside of just normal activities. Maybe you spend 5 minutes in your car before work. That's what I'm talking about. Maybe you take time out of your schedule to even come into church at times. There's many that I find here. I ran into some folks here early in the morning the other week, and I was glad to see that they were investing in the path of prayer. And so wherever your baseline is, that's the starting point. That's the average. That's what we're going to say. This is where I've consistently been in recent times. Now, if you're reaching back into a time past and say, well, I used to pray like this, let's not use that baseline because that's the old measurement. We need to use a current baseline. So in the last few months, I historically pray a dedicated amount of minutes per day on these days, approximately, to your best recollection. And so then as we move down the form, now we start to chart a course. And again, this is voluntary. I'd rather you not say, I'm going to go on this journey, if you're actually not going to go on this journey. But if you are, you know, be realistic and start to make a plan around these next 30 days that we would commit with the help of God to pray. And as we start to analyze ourselves, let me warn you that the flesh will want to start to compare ourselves to someone else. It's just natural. And so if you're already feeling that right now, well, certainly I don't need to pray more. I pray more than all these other people, but maybe not as much as that person and so on. If you start to go there, you know, throughout the sanctuary, there's hundreds of people, and each of us is at a very unique place in our relationship with God. No two are alike. While we were all born into the same way, we all came to that place through a different path, and since we were born, we're all on an individual program with God in this relationship with God, and no two are identical. And so there's no value in trying to measure where you are at in comparison to someone else. 2 Corinthians 10 and 12 says, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves amongst themselves are not wise. We're not charting a course so that you can show your score compared to everybody else's score. If you did that, I think somewhere you missed the point. This is for you and you and God, but mostly for you. Because sometimes we just need a little bit of help. Sometimes we need a little nudge. Part of this message is a result of some conversations I've had as people are already feeling this in this congregation. People have spoken things to me saying about how they're trying to ramp up their prayer life or their time in reading the Word or whatever it might be. There's already a hunger and appetite for more. But now what if you could put a little bit of structure around it? What if you could make an experiment out of it? And what if we could all start to chart a similar course, be encouraging one to another? Now, I'd ask as you start to, when you get to the place where you're ready to put some commitment into that section, if you choose to go on this journey with us around prayer, that you would be very realistic. You know, set a target for where you want to increase from wherever your baseline was. And if your prayer life currently revolves around church services, then maybe you might consider adding a Saturday morning prayer as an example of an incremental step compared to where you were at before. If you already have a dedicated daily time with God outside of church services, maybe you can pick a day to double down. The point is, wherever you're at, it's not realistic to go from 0 hours to 40 hours. That's not a good plan. But prayer has a way of fueling itself over time, so it might be wise to even stair-step your incremental time each week. So you'll see each week is broken out separately so that perhaps maybe on week one you can add 30 minutes of prayer on Monday morning, as an example. And then on week two, in addition to your Monday morning commitment, you add a Thursday night 30 minutes, or whatever works, or whatever makes sense, or whatever is that incremental step for you from wherever you happen to be today. So be realistic, be specific, and consider your personal schedule and make an effort to create some new routines. You know, if you've never been able to wake up early in the morning and you're always running out the door late for work, then likely you might not want to carve out time in the morning or set that as your plan. You might want to consider the afternoon. Or if you know your children have need of your attention every afternoon and evening, maybe you need to carve out some time in the morning or over lunch break or, right, be realistic about it. Actually think about it and make a plan for it, a commitment, a time, a place. You know, if it was a meeting invite, you might send yourself a meeting invite for that time and place as a reminder of this incremental step that you're looking to take. Now, as you make those incremental steps, please don't throw away all the baseline steps that you already take, whatever those might be. We're trying to create a controlled environment here, something where we know this is what's consistent on average, and so whatever we're doing is something above average. And while I'm asking you to be realistic, I want you to know that the benefits are tied to the commitment. And so if in your goals and your objectives you've set out for something, be sure that you're in making the right investment relative to what you're looking to receive back. So a balance between realistic and knowing that, hey, I actually want to get something out of this. You know, if you incrementally pray 1 minute a day more than you do today, I'm sure there's an incremental benefit, but it may be hard to measure. But if you never pray and you pray 1 minute a day, I actually promise you, you'll find something new happen in your life. And so wherever you're at, right, it's relative. The next path is one that's unfortunately not well practiced today as it was during the birth of the church and the New Testament church. It's the path of fasting. If you want to know more about fasting, I'd be happy to share and talk with you and answer any questions after service or another time, or you can refer to a message that I preached about a year ago titled Everything You Ever Want to Know About Fasting and More. Part of what I shared in that message was the fact that fasting to the disciples was like church attendance is to a Pentecostal. It was a regular weekly event. And while you need to walk before you run, Jesus being the example for all of us, fasted 40 days and 40 nights. And if Jesus, God robed in flesh, needed to put his flesh down, then my, I think we need to put our flesh down too. I know I do. It's likely there's a portion of us here, though, that have never, ever fasted before, and that's okay. See, that's about we're being real with where we are at in our baseline. But if you want to go on this journey, I would encourage you to document your current situation, your current mode of operation, your current path with an approximate number of days per month. And even if that is zero or 0.1% or half of a day, whatever it might be, then set a target and pick a day and put this flesh down and invest the time that you would have spent eating with God in time of prayer. Mark 9 and 29, Jesus says, "This kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. There are some things that will never happen and can never happen in our lives except we be willing to lay down our lives, except we be willing to deny this flesh as a means to build up our spiritual strength." That's the old paths we're talking about here. I used to think that fasting was just for spiritual people, but as the years have gone on, I can tell you from my experience that fasting is a fast track to putting down the mountain of this flesh. If you've been struggling with this flesh and can't seem to break through, it might be because some things cannot be broken without prayer and fasting. The third path is a path of Scripture. Psalms 119 and 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Matthew 4 and 4 says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Hebrews 4 and 12 says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You see, there's a transaction that happens in us every time we read the word of God. I think the problem sometimes, though, is that we don't recognize that transaction that's taking place. Not like we recognize it when we pray. Not like we recognize it when we lift up hands and worship God and we feel the presence of God come and we know that there's an exchange that's going on. It's instantaneous. Sometimes that can happen as we read the word of God, but most often it's been my experience that I don't even recognize the transaction that's taking place, but I promise you there is one that's happening. You see, I actually ran a similar experiment unbeknownst to myself a few years back when I was traveling. I was traveling for work very frequently, and I could tell that things just weren't going well as life got in the way. And then one week while I was traveling, I started reading some scriptures each morning as I sat at the breakfast table. And by the end of that week, as I traveled home, I thought back, and in comparison to all the other weeks, I felt better, and everything even related to work had gone better. And there, I recognized that the only thing that had changed that whole week was 5 to 10 minutes of reading my Bible every morning. There was an incremental blessing in my life because I transacted the word of God. I didn't feel the power of God sitting at the breakfast table. I didn't have tears running down the sides of my face. But there was a transaction that was happening because I was reading the word of God. A little goes a long way. And so I'm not asking you to sign up for hours of reading the word of God. In fact, if you're already reading the word of God hours each day, then likely there's another area for you to invest in. Isaiah 55 and 10 says, for as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it to bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. We have the word of God written in this book we call the Bible. And it, as we read it, it's going forth. It shall not return unto me void, the Bible says, but it shall accomplish that which I please. I'm reading a verse about something, and God is accomplishing something entirely different because I'm reading a verse, any verse. It shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereinto I sent it. The word of God will produce life just like rain and sun turns the grass green and causes the trees to bud. It will transact things in us that can't be transacted any other way except we follow the old path. So as we prepare to go on this journey together, I ask that you not enter into these old paths without careful consideration and a true commitment to reach your goals. From a timing perspective, the official journey we're on is the month of June. But that doesn't mean you can't start today or tomorrow. What we're shooting for is a consistent 30 days consecutively, condensed time. We're looking for a way to create an experiment, a supernatural experiment, having the goal to prove God's word in our lives, to be specific enough to be able to measure the incremental effect of the steps we took, the incremental steps above what we normally would take, to see what God would do with that extra commitment. Since these worksheets are for you and you alone, we have this giant poster up here. And if you decide to go on this journey to take some steps that you don't normally take for 30 days, I'd ask that you would sign this poster. I've got some markers I'll lay down in front of it. As a sign of your commitment to the process and as a sign of solidarity within the body. This morning, if you'd stand with me as we prepare for our departure. Let me tell you, when the youth took this 30-day journey, there was a youth service sometime after we crossed that 30-day mark. It was a special service that, and in that time, anyone who wanted to share a testimony of what God had done for them was able to do that. And let me tell you, there were tears of joy, and you could see, you could feel the difference that God was making in the lives of our youth in just 30 days. Because the word of God is true. Amen. And Lord willing, I anticipate sometime after June 30th, there will be an opportunity for any one of us who would want to share, to testify about the goodness and the incremental blessing, the proof that God was able to demonstrate his goodness to us in an incremental way because we took an incremental step in our walk with him. Because we found our ways back to the old paths. In closing, consider this. If the power and presence of God that we experience in this place is the aggregate value of our collective commitment, and if that response and power and presence that we experience is in direct correlation to our level of commitment, then what do you think would happen if we collectively all took a step deeper? What would happen if we all just got a little bit more connected to God? I'm anticipating that the destination that God has planned for us, the one that he has in mind for us, that if we're willing to travel to someplace new, is a place that we couldn't even dream about. As we open up this altar this morning, I'm wondering if you wouldn't come and ask God to help you consider the old paths with an anticipation that we want to prove, we want to demonstrate, we want to measure, we want to testify that the word of God is true and his promises are yea and amen. Would you come this morning?